Well, imagine for a moment, if you will, that I could convince you today that there is absolutely no God. Now listen to this again. I want you to catch me. Imagine, if you will, and I assume that all of you do believe, or at least most of you do. 95% of you are believers. There's always some who don't, but let's just assume that you're a believer. And imagine, if you will, that by the end of this service today, I have convinced you that all of that's a lie, that there's no God, that everything that you've read in the Bible is not true. There's no supernatural dimension to life, and there is no God whatsoever. Now, with that in mind, now please understand, that's not the purpose of my message. I'm not trying to convince you of that, but imagine that I did. Now, with that in mind, let me ask you this question. If I could convince you today there's no God, what difference would that make to you tomorrow? Now, I want you to think about it for a moment. If I could convince you today that there's no God, what difference would that make to you tomorrow? In other words, if I convince you there's no God, tomorrow morning when you get up, how will your life be different? Would it be different at all? Would you just simply go through the same motions, the same routine? Would you face life the exact same way? How would you react to your problems? Would anything be different if there was no God? Well, you say, well, Pastor, man, if there were no God and you could convince me beyond a shadow of a doubt, that would shatter my faith. My whole world would fall apart, would it? Well, the truth is, for a lot of folks, maybe not you, but for a lot of folks, if I could convince them there was no God, it wouldn't make any difference at all to the way they live their life. Now, the reason for that is because the average person who says he believes in God is living life as if God didn't exist, living life in the natural. Most folks I know don't do anything that requires God to interact with their life. Ian Thomas asked the question like this: what is there going on in your life that can only be explained in terms of the supernatural? Well, if the truth is known, for a lot of Christians, the answer to that is nothing. Absolutely nothing going on that couldn't be explained in any other way other than the supernatural. The truth of the matter is, a lot of us believe in God, but we live in the energy of the flesh, and we never attempt anything that takes God to accomplish. Now, there are a lot of reasons for that, and I could go into them, but let me just give you one. I think one reason we don't is because simply we don't understand how God works. I believe if we understood how God works and understood the dimensions of the supernatural, we might live life in a different way. So the question is, how does He work? Well, that's what we want to deal with this morning. Take your Bible, if you will. I want you to very quickly open them back to the book of Joshua. Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 10. And we're going to talk for a few moments this morning on that subject. How does God work? What are the ways of God? Now, if you've been with us, you know that for quite a while we've been involved in the study of the book of Joshua. In fact, we've been in Joshua ever since August. And I hope and pray that we've not been wasting your time. I hope that I haven't been up here for 2 months or longer preaching through Joshua and all you've gotten is a history lesson. If that's all you've gotten, then it's just been a waste, and I don't want that to happen. I'm reminded of the story of the little boy who was playing ball, and he threw his ball up in the air and it fell in the fish pond. He couldn't get it out. So he came to his mom. He said, "Mom, I threw my ball in the pond." She said, "Well, what do you want me to do about it?" He said, "Well, I want you to call the preacher and have the preacher dive in the water, go down, and get the ball out of the fish pond." She said, "Son, I don't think that's a good idea. Why don't you just wait till your dad gets home and let him try?" He said, "Oh, no, no. The preacher is the one for the job." She said, "Well, why is the preacher the one for the job?" He said, "Because my dad says that man can go down deeper, stay down longer, and come up drier than any preacher that he's ever heard." Well, my hope and prayer is that's not been true. I hope I haven't been going down deep, staying down long, coming up dry in the study of Joshua. Hope it meant something to you. Now, remember what Joshua's about? The book of Joshua is about claiming what's rightfully yours. It is the Old Testament account of God's people getting on track. They've been going around in circles and for years and years not accomplishing much for God. And then Joshua says, "Guys, let's get on with it." And they cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land and claim what God has for them. Now remember, I said that's what you and I as Christians need to learn to do. We need to get beyond this business of going in circles spiritually. The average Christian doesn't have a clue as to the good stuff God has for him. Is that a good way of saying that? I like that. Let me say it again. The average Christian doesn't have a clue as to the good stuff God has for him. And he ought to have a clue. You and I ought to know what God has promised, and we need to claim that. Now listen carefully. Part of claiming what's rightfully yours depends on understanding the ways of God. You're never going to experience what God can do for you if you don't know how God does things. So you must know God's ways. Joshua chapter 10 shows you something about the ways of God. Now look up here. I need to explain something to you. Guys, you're going to have to pay close attention this morning. This is one of those very complicated passages in the book of Joshua. In fact, I said this to the early service. Let me say to you, this is a thinking man's, thinking woman's message. If you don't fit that category, you're going to be in trouble. Now, if you're not willing to think, or if that is a particular challenge for you, you need to bear down and you need to concentrate. You need to understand that this is a complicated passage. Let me explain quickly what's happening. Here's where you're going to have to listen carefully. I don't have time to go into great detail, so let me just quickly give you a synopsis of Joshua chapter 10. In Joshua chapter 10, you have the story of Joshua's long day. This is the time when time took time out. You understand what I'm saying? This is the story of a time when Joshua prays and the sun and the moon stand still. And God adds a whole day to one day. Almost a whole day to one day. Let me set the scene quickly. Remember what's happening. In Joshua chapter 9, Joshua has made a peace treaty with the people of Gibeon. In Joshua chapter 10, five pagan kings find out about the peace treaty. And these five pagan kings, under the leadership of a man named Adonai Zedek, read it for yourself later on, but these five pagan kings decide to attack the city of Gibeon. Now remember, Joshua's just made a treaty with the Gibeonites. And so these five pagan kings, under Adonai Zedek, attack the city of Gibeon. Joshua hears about it, and he sends his men to rescue the people of Gibeon. Okay? That's what's happening here. Now here's what takes place. Joshua force marches his army all night long and gets behind those who are attacking Gibeon. And then he enters into the battle. And he's fighting against these pagan kings to protect Gibeon. Now here's the key point. You got to listen to this. Sometime or another during the course of the battle, Joshua realizes something. He realizes that all of his opposition is in one place at one time. All the kings of the southern part of Canaan have gathered in one valley. And it suddenly dawns on him, listen, if we can win the battle today, it's all over with. Joshua, no doubt, had planned strategies for fighting these men over months and months and months. And then suddenly it dawns on him, they're all right here. And if we can just win today, we'll break the back of the opposition. There'll be some mopping up exercises later on, but this is the great battle. So Joshua says, let's press the battle and let's win it all in one place at one time. Now listen, Joshua had a problem. Here's the problem. Time was running out. The sun was going down. And Joshua realized that if time ran out, sun went down, that under the cover of darkness, the enemy would escape and he'd have to track them down for months. Joshua needed more time. Now listen carefully. Here's the neat part of the story. Joshua begins to pray, and he cries out, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon over the valley of Ajalon. And the Bible says the neatest thing. The Bible says the sun stands still, and the moon doesn't move, and for a period of almost a whole day, time takes time out, and God extends the day. Isn't that a great story? Don't you like that? That's the story of God taking time to call time out with time. Now, before I go any further with this, I need to say something. I'm not stupid. I know you guys have a hard time believing that, don't you? I know a lot of you sitting out there saying, who does this guy think he is? Does he really think we believe the sun stood still, the moon stood still, and time took time out? Now, I know you're having a hard time with it. Now, I want to confess something to you. I have a hard time with this one myself. Now, the sun miracles I don't have trouble with. I don't have any trouble, for example, with Peter walking on the water. I figure God can do that easy enough. And I don't have any trouble whatsoever with Jesus turning water to wine. I don't have any trouble with Jesus giving sight to the blind. I don't have any trouble with feeding the 5,000 with a few pieces of bread and fish. But I got to tell you, this one gives me some trouble. I just basically have a hard time imagining how this happens. But now, with that said, let me also go on to say this. Regardless of the trouble I have with this miracle, I still believe it happened. And I believe it by faith. I believe if God said it happened, it happened. Now, I can't explain to you how it happened. Don't ask me to. Don't you dare get me after the service and say, well, I want to know, how did this take place? I don't know. But I believe that it happened. In fact, not only do I believe that it happened, I think history verifies the fact. Think of this. If God called time out in the Middle East, don't you think that means that time out was called every place else? Stands to reason, doesn't it? If there was a long day in the land of Canaan, then there had to be a long day in Mexico. And there had to be a long day in China. I mean, if God called time out one place, he had to call time out in every place, right? Stands to reason. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that in many of the ancient accounts of the ancient people, there are stories just like this? Did you know the ancient Babylonians had an account of an incredibly long day? The ancient Egyptians had an account of an incredibly long day? Did you know that the Inca Indians in Peru had an account of an incredibly long day? That the ancient Aztec Indians have an account of an incredibly long day? Did you know that in the ancient Chinese records, there's an account of an incredibly long day? I like that. That's neat, isn't it? I'll tell you what I think. I think it happened. I don't know how it happened, but I think that it happened. And I want you to understand, if you don't think it happened, it doesn't bother me a bit, because it doesn't affect my faith. I believe it anyway. I want you to understand, I don't get my faith from the Gallup poll. I don't go out here and say, well, how many of you people believe this? If you believe it, enough of you believe it, I'll believe it too. No, I believe it because God said it. And I don't know how it happened. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask. I'm going to say, God, how'd you do that? I want to know. That's a neat trick, Lord. Show me how you did that. Now, by the time I get to heaven, it's not going to matter to me how he did it. But I want you to understand, I believe it happened. Now, with that resolved, at least in my mind, the real question is this. Not did it happen, but why was it recorded? Are you with me? Look up here. I believe it happened, but why did God record it? Here's what I believe. I believe God recorded this miracle because it gives a tremendous insight into how God works. Now, what I want to do this morning, as quickly as we can, and time's going to fail us here, but very quickly, let me take you through the story, and I want to give you four important insights. Four great truths about how God works. Now, you want to have God work in your life? Would you like to experience supernatural power? Pay close attention. I'm going to show you how it happens. All right, here's the first insight I want you to write down somewhere. Truth number one about God's working. The first thing I want you to write down is this. God's power is inextricably related to God's promise. Did you catch that? Write it down. You're not writing it down. You know why? Because you can't spell inextricably. All right, so let me give you a clue. Just write power for promise. That's all you have to write. But here's the first thing I want you to see in this passage. God's power is inextricably connected to God's promise. Now, what that means is this. If God says he'll do something, he'll do it. And you can count on it. Now, let me show you. Take your Bible, look, if you will, in verse 8. The Bible says in verse 8, "And the Lord said to Joshua," underscore that, "And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Now, guys, you know what that is? That's a promise. God is saying to Joshua, don't worry about it, man. I got the bases covered here. I'm going to give you these people. You're going to win this battle, this victory. That's a promise from God. Now, listen. All the rest of chapter 10 is simply God keeping his word. That's all it is. Once you read verse 8, verse 8 is the promise. The rest of chapter 10 is God pouring out his power to keep his word. Here's a principle you need to learn. If you want to experience the supernatural, know this. God's power is related to God's promises. If God says he'll do something, then God is going to do it. You have to understand, God's a God who's given many promises. In fact, you've heard me say this before, but the Bible is a promise book. Don't you misinterpret that. I want to repeat something I've told you on other occasions. The Bible, ladies and gentlemen, is not a wish book. This is not a spiritual Sears catalog. You can't go to it and pick out what you want and say, oh, that looks good. I like that. I want it for myself. You can't read this and say, hey, I think I'd like to stop time. That's what I want. You can't read the story of Peter walking on the water and go out here to Parksville Lake and claim it for yourself. You can't do that. It's not that way. You can't read of Jesus turning water to wine and say, hey, that sounds good to me. You know, with us as water to tea or something like that. But you can't just go in and pick out what you want. But though it's not a wish book, it is a promise book. And it's full of wonderful, incredible promises. Now let me tell you some things about those promises. First of all, understand the promises of God are for here and now. But not just for heaven. And sometimes you talk to people about God's promises and they say, yeah, when I die, I'm sure all that will be for me. No, no, no. God has promises for the here and now. The Bible says, for example, God promises joy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have my joy and your joy might be full. The Bible promises abundant life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The Bible promises the Holy Spirit. Scripture says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Bible promises power. Jesus said, the things that I do, you shall do, and greater things than these shall you do. Those are promises for right now. Listen to me, I don't want to go to heaven to get them. I want to have them right now. Don't you? I want God, what God has for me right now. Therefore, the here and now. Now, the second thing I want you to know about the promises is that when God gives them, He intends to keep them. And you can expect Him to keep them. You can expect God to keep His Word. The Bible says every promise is yea and amen in Christ Jesus. That means if He says it, He's going to do it. F.B. Meyer said it like this. He said, if one solitary promise of God were to fail, the heavens would cease to function, and a wind would blow across the ruined earth the tragic news that God doth lie. Well, God doesn't lie. And I want to tell you, if He says He's going to do it, He's going to do it. Now, let me tell you what that means. Listen. That means we ought to expect Him to keep His Word, don't you think? It means if He says He'll do something, we have every right to expect God to keep His Word. Let me tell you what's wrong with most of us. Most of us have very little expectation that God will do what He says He'll do. In fact, the reason we have so little of God is because we get what we expect. Read the story carefully. Joshua expects God to fulfill His Word. Why do you think he stands there and says, Sun, stand still over Gibeon and moon over Ajalon? That was Joshua's way of saying, God, you promised and I expect you to live up to it. Do you expect God to do something? Let me make a confession. I said this to the early church. I have to say it to you too. Guys, I don't have a lot of expectation. In fact, part of the problem in our church is probably my lack of expectation. I am, by confession, and I want you to forgive me if this is a sin. But by confession, I have to tell you that I am a pessimist at heart. Are you? Someone defined the difference between a pessimist and an optimist like this. The optimist gets up in the morning and says, Good morning, Lord. The pessimist gets up and says, Oh, my Lord, it's morning. That's me. Now, I'm the pessimist. And to be quite honest and frank with you, most of the time, I don't have a lot of expectation. In fact, I need you to forgive me for this because there are times when I come to this worship service and I don't really expect God to do something great. I expect to get through the worship service, had a few folks nod their head in agreement, a few folks nod their head in sleep, and that's about it. And I want to confess to you, sometimes I don't have a lot of expectation. Before you crucify me, though, I'm no worse off than you. Because most of you, when you walk in this church, don't really expect much to happen. You expect to plug in on a Sunday morning service and get through it and go home. That's all you expect. Well, I'm wrong not to expect more, and so are you. And I want to tell you, if God's going to do more, we ought to expect more. And I want to tell you something. If God says He's going to do it, you can expect Him to do it. Your expectations are important. This week is Youth Explosion. I want to tell you, if we don't expect God to move in a powerful way, don't think He's going to. We ought to make it a commitment that God, we want You to work through us and we expect You to keep Your Word. You said that You would dwell among Your people, You would inhabit the praises of Your people, and we expect You to do it, and we expect You to give us power. Power to teach and touch people about Jesus Christ. But you got to know God's promises. All right, here's the first truth I want you to write down. God's power inextricably is connected to God's promise. A lot of us don't even know what the promises are. I read a story some time ago about a man in New Jersey who had an eccentric aunt who died and left him her estate. In the story, this eccentric aunt, in a codicil in the will, told the young man that he was to take the money of the estate, pay off the taxes and the bills, and then she said, in order to benefit from this estate, you must read my Bible. Young man took the estate, took all the money that the estate had. It took it all to pay the bills and the taxes, and it was gone. He was bitter. And he forgot to read the Bible. He took the Bible, put it on a shelf for 2 or 3 years, didn't bother to open the Bible. Then he was going through a very difficult time. He didn't know what he was going to do. And he remembered what the aunt said. And just on a whim, he reached over, picked the Bible up off the shelf, and opened it up, and on the first page was a $50 bill. On the second page, there was a $50 bill. And the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, and all the way through, on every page, there was a $50 bill. The moral, if he picked it up sooner, he would have been a whole lot happier, don't you think? Oh, you say, well, I tell you what, Pastor, stick a $50 bill in this thing and I'll read it. I sure will. I want to tell you there's something far more valuable than a $50 bill on every page. They're the precious promises of God, and I want you to know if God says He'll do it, He'll do it. And if you want to experience the supernatural, here's what you better do. You better discover God's promises and move in that direction. Let me quickly give you a second thing. Now, that's pretty simple. Now we come to something you'll have to think about. Are you ready? Take a deep breath. Now you got to think. Is this what you look like when you're thinking? Here we go. Truth number two that I want you to catch from the story. Sometimes supernatural intervention will come in the form of natural phenomena. Now, you're still not taking notes because you can't spell intervention and phenomena. But let me say it one more time. I can't either. In my notes, they're misspelled. But let me give it to you again. Second truth. First truth, God's power connected to His promises. Second truth, supernatural intervention often will appear in the form of natural phenomena. Now, what does that mean? That just simply means sometimes God does the miraculous in ways that don't look miraculous. It means sometimes God intervenes and you miss it because you didn't think it was a miracle. And yet it was God doing it all the while. Let me show you. Now take your Bible, look again, and this time I want you to look in verse 10. Verse 10. And so the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes down Beth-horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. Now listen, look at this. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with a sword. Now let me point something out to you here. This, we didn't talk about a moment ago, but this is a supernatural event. God is intervening. But I want you to understand, He's intervening supernaturally with a natural phenomenon. What you must understand is that in that part of the world, thunderstorms of that magnitude that could produce hailstones that could kill a man is not unusual. It does happen. In fact, in certain parts of our country, there are thunderstorms that are so powerful that they can drop hailstones as the size of a softball. That's a natural phenomenon. Now, let me tell you something. If you're not careful here, you'll miss a great point. Sometimes God intervenes supernaturally by using natural phenomena. Now, what does that mean to you? All right, let me quickly give you two things that it means. Number one, listen. Do not be too quick to discount something supernatural as merely being natural. In other words, don't be too quick to say, well, God didn't do something just because it didn't look miraculous to you. An illustration. Let's say you're sick. And you pray, God, I don't want to be sick. I want to be well. And you go to the doctor and you take medicine and you get well. Did God do that? No, medicine did that, right? Be careful here. Be careful. If you prayed and asked to be made well and you went to a doctor, took some medicine, you got well, you better give God some credit here. Because sometimes God intervenes supernaturally through natural phenomena. Maybe you're facing a surgery, very complicated, dangerous surgery. And you pray, God, I'm frightened. I want to live through this surgery. And it goes remarkably well. Did God intervene? Did He? You better give Him some credit. Because, you see, sometimes God intervenes supernaturally through natural intervention. Now, guys, I don't care what you call it. You can say you were healed by medicine or whatever, but give God the credit. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. I read a story some time ago about a man whose wife was very difficult to live with. She was always giving him trouble about things like his deer hunting. She used to say to him, any idiot can deer hunt. I mean, big deal. Shoot a deer. He said, if you think it's so easy, go with me one day. She said, all right, I will. The next day, he took her out to a deer stand and put her up in the deer stand and said, now, honey, here's what you do. When the deer comes by, shoot it. She said, I know what to do. Just go away. So he went away about 200 or 300 yards and climbed up in his own deer stand. No sooner had he gotten there than he heard four shots. Pow, 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 pow. He said, my soul, she actually got one. He jumped down out of the tree, ran back to where his wife was, and there standing at the foot of the tree was a man with his hands up in the air. He was saying to the woman, all right, it's a deer, it's a deer. Just let me get my saddle off from it first. I want to tell you, you can call a horse a deer, it's still a horse. You can call a miracle whatever you want to call it, but if you pray and God does it, give Him some credit. It's a miracle. Second thing you need to know is this. Don't be too slow to act in the natural, waiting on the supernatural. What does that mean? Well, here's an example. If you're having financial problems and you're praying, God, meet my need, and someone offers you a job, take it. So, well, I'm waiting on God to save me. Take the job. Take the job. That may be how God's intervening in your life. If you feel a pain in your chest, go see a doctor. So, no, I'm going to pray and God's going to take it away. God may take you away. You go to the doctor. Don't be too slow to act in the natural, waiting on the supernatural. God can work through that. You've all heard the old story, I'm sure, of the man in the flood. Remember that story? There's a man in a flood. The waters are rising. He's a man of God. He says, I'm going to trust God to save me. A boat comes by. Man in the boat says, get in, I'll save you. I'll take you to safety. He said, no, I'm a man of God. I'm waiting for God to save me. The water rises. He's up on top of his house now. Another man comes by in a boat. He says, get in, I'll take you to safety. He said, no. I'm a man of God. I'm going to trust God to save me. Water keeps rising. He's standing on his chimney, on his tiptoes, trying to keep out of the water. Water keeps rising. Helicopter hovers overhead, drops a ladder. Man in the helicopter says, grab the ladder, I'll pull you to safety. He said, no. I'm a man of God. I'm trusting God to save me. Then according to the story, the water covers his head and he drowns. The next scene is the man standing before the pearly gates talking to God. And he says, all right, God, what's the deal? And I trusted you to save me. What's the deal? And God says, you twit, I sent two boats and a helicopter. What are you waiting for? I'm sorry, I know that's an old story. I'm sorry. But I'll tell you the truth, that's all I've got are old stories, so you better get used to them. But it does make a good point. Sometimes God intervenes supernaturally through natural phenomena. Don't miss what God's doing. Don't expect God to do things like that. Don't play hocus pocus. Listen, guys, sometimes God intervenes supernaturally through the natural. Well, let me give you a third truth from this passage of Scripture. Truth number one, God's power is inextricably connected to His promise. Truth number two, supernatural intervention comes sometimes in the form of natural phenomena. Truth number three, and this is an important one, signs and wonders are for God's purpose, not yours. Let me say that again. Signs and wonders are for God's purposes, not yours. What does that mean? That means that God doesn't do what He does just to impress you. When God does something miraculous, it's because it fits His purpose. Now I want to show you something. Got your Bibles open? Look at this. Verse 12, the Bible says, Joshua spoke to the Lord. And going down the middle of verse 12, he speaks and he says, sun, stand still over Gibeon, moon over the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Okay, now don't lose your place, but let me point something out here. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's no way around this. This is supernatural, right? Are you with me? You understand what I just said? That's not a natural phenomenon. Now, hailstones falling, that can be a natural phenomenon. There ain't no way you can explain this away. This is a sign. This is a wonder. This is incredibly supernatural, right? Okay, now with that established, let me show you an interesting phrase. Look in verse 14. And there has been no day like it before, nor after, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man. Now let me explain what he just said. He just described this incredible miracle, signs, wonders. And then he says, but let me tell you something. It had never happened before, and it's never happened since. And he may as well go on to say, it's never going to happen again. Now I want to ask you a question. Why not? Don't you think it'd be neat if it did? Wouldn't you love to have this miracle in your arsenal? Wouldn't you just love to be able to call time out? Which one of you mothers would not love in the middle of the day when you know your kids are about to come home from school to stop time a little longer? How many Saturday nights have there been in my life when I've said, God, if I just had a little more time, I'd be a little better prepared? Now, I got to tell you, there are times when I'd like to just call out and say, sun, stand still over Cleveland and moon over Chattanooga. Give me more time. I'd love to have this miracle. I'd like that, wouldn't you? And what an impression I could make on all of you. Wouldn't that be neat? I mean, I could call on this miracle. And I could call time out and I could preach another hour and a half. What a great miracle. Why doesn't He let me do that? Because at the moment God did this miracle one time, it fit His purpose to do it. God was not about the business of trying to impress Joshua. God was about the business of facilitating His will. Now guys, if you don't hear anything else, you better hear this, because this is where some of you are missing it. There's a very dangerous theology in our community. It is what I call the God through the hoop theology. It is a theology that says, if I just get saved, get baptized with the Holy Spirit, get filled with God's precious Spirit, I can walk around and I can speak words and miracles are going to happen because the Spirit of God's in me. And at a whim and at my will, at my wish, I can be so full of the Spirit of God, I can just make things happen. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. As wonderful as you think that would be, that's not biblical. God doesn't fill a man with His Holy Spirit and says, now go out and do what you want to do with it. When God does the miraculous, God does it because it fits His purpose, not yours. When God does the remarkable, when the signs and wonders occur, it isn't to make an impression on you. It isn't so you can walk around and say, hey, look at me, I'm a man of God. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll prove it to you. I think I'll go walk on water. I think I'll turn water to wine. You're sick? Come up here. I tell you what I'll do. I'll heal you because I'm a man of God. I want to tell you something. That's not biblical. Now, I believe in signs and wonders, but I want you to understand when God does them, He does them because they fit His purpose. You say, well, boy, I don't like that. Pastor, basically what you're saying then is that I can't experience the supernatural except in case of dumb luck. I just have to be where God's doing something. No, it's not dumb luck. Because I want you to understand, you can experience the supernatural time and time and time and time and time again. Here's how. Get in His purpose. Go where God's going. Do what God's doing. Get your life lined up with His will and you'll see the supernatural. It isn't going to work the other way. You can't get God lined up with your will and make Him jump through your hoop. But get lined up with His will and you'll see miracles occur. Because God does what He does for His purposes. I'll illustrate this. Last year I was in Africa. Don't like to use too many of those illustrations, but I was in Africa. And I was so impressed with what was happening. Missionaries were talking to me about miracles. They told me about people who were being healed of cancers. Demons that were being cast out. They talked to me about remarkable protection. In Rwanda, for example, I talked with some of the missionaries who had been run out of Rwanda. And they talked about the remarkable things that were happening, how God moved in powerful ways. And they talked about miracles that were occurring. And I thought, my soul, wouldn't that be great to have miracles like that occur? Why is it that they have those miracles? And I came to the conclusion they experience the supernatural because they're where God is. They're in God's purpose. They put their life on the line. They said, God, I want to be used of You. And they're experiencing unusual power. Now, come back home for a moment. Put yourself in the American church. What an incredible lack of power exists in most of our churches. Why? I think the reason there's such a lack of power is because we spend most of our time in committees and business meetings trying to figure out what we can do for God, not what God wants to do through us. And that's wrong. God doesn't work that way. See, God does the miraculous when it fits His purpose. Better find out what His purpose is. Do you have a need in your life? Let me make a suggestion. Stop praying that God just fulfill your need and start praying, God, use me. You have a terminal disease? You have a financial problem? Stop praying, God, heal me because I want to live. And start praying, God, I want to be used of You. Whatever that means. I want to be in Your purpose. I want to be Your person. And I want to tell you, you're far more likely to experience the supernatural when you put yourself in God's will than when you don't. Well, I've got to give you one last truth and I'm going to let you go home. Real quick, fourth truth. Last thing. Truth number one, God's power is connected to His promise. Truth number two, supernatural intervention comes through natural phenomena. Truth number three, signs and wonders fulfill God's purpose, not our own. Truth number four, real quick. The greatest evidence of the omnipotence of God is a changed life. Now, I don't have a verse of Scripture that I can pull this out from Joshua. But I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe the greatest evidence that God is really who He says He is sitting right here in this congregation. See, we make a mistake, ladies and gentlemen. The mistake is that for God to be who He says He is, He's got to prove it to us. He's got to stop time, or He's got to have someone walk on water. He's got to turn water to wine. If God doesn't jump through our hoops, we wonder, is He real? He's got to heal my disease, or He's got to meet my need in some magic kingdom way, or He's not real. I want to tell you, that's not so. You better understand something. The greatest evidence of God's power is a changed life. I'll tell you why that's the greatest evidence. It is because that's the hardest thing to do. This is a neat miracle, isn't it? Stopping the sun and the moon. Let me tell you something about that miracle. It was no trouble at all for God. Big deal. He only stopped time. R.G. Lee used to say, if a man makes a clock, he can stop it. What's the big deal? Peter walked on water. What's the big deal? Jesus turned water to wine. What's the big deal? God's God, just like that, He can do it. Now let me make this point, though. There's only one miracle that has ever occurred that really cost God anything. And that's the miracle of new birth. Because that cost God His Son. And I want you to understand, that is the greatest evidence that God is who He says He is, because your life is different. And then I want to say this from the negative perspective. If your life isn't different, there is no evidence in you at all that God is real. In fact, there's no evidence in you at all that God's in you. I want to say this to some of you who believe that you're Christians and yet you live double lives. You're wrapped up in sin. You're just as bitter and angry and unforgiving as you've ever been. I want you to understand something. There's no evidence of God in you at all if your life isn't different. The greatest evidence of God is a changed life. That's how God works. When God gets in your life, He makes a difference. And if He hasn't made a difference, He's not in your life. That's how God works. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You're a God who does move in powerful ways and that Your supernatural powers are real. And I especially, Father, thank You that You allow us the privilege of being part of Your kingdom, and that we can get into what You're doing, and when we do, see the supernatural happening. And Father, in the next few moments, we want to see the supernatural. We want to see people's lives changed. We want to see people who from the inside out begin to experience what only You can do for them. So Father, would You begin to move? Would You overcome all that might be in this place and penetrate hearts and lives and change people? And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.